Someone help. Sound again, have we? I just got to turn it back on. I think we're there now. Yeah, okay, we got to hear about Paul being in jail, and he's not in jail because he's saying Jesus is the only way to God, though it's probably part of it. He's not in jail because he's offering forgiveness of sins. He's not in jail for offering eternal life. He's in jail because he's saying Caesar is not king. Jesus is king. It's the message that is the most dangerous message in all the world because it topples governments. It says to regimes, you are not in charge. And it gives power to the individual to say, we are not going to listen to you because we listen to Christ, because he is our king. And as the state, this is the truth of it, as the state gains more and more power, the Christian church must proclaim the gospel of the one true king. There is only one in who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That is the message that the state and statism does not want to hear. That is the message that authoritarian governments do not want to hear. That's the message that causes all authorities to tremble. And we need to come to terms with that reality of when we preach the gospel, which you heard last week that we are partners in the gospel, that is not the gospel that's been disarmed of its power. But the gospel proclaims Jesus is king because of the resurrection from the dead. That God raised him from the dead. There's no other person been raised from the dead, only Jesus. And he has authority to judge the living and the dead. So this is our second sermon in the series in Philippians. When I preached this morning at Churros, it was pretty heavy. I didn't realize how heavy it was, this passage, but it was, even though it's a joyful passage, there's something very confronting about the message of the gospel and how it brings both joy and fear in the world. So last week it was called being partners in the gospel. Today we're looking to advance the gospel. Well, Paul's in jail and he celebrates the fact that he can advance the gospel even from jail. So again, a bit more background, Acts chapter 16, if you want to read it together, read the place where the church started. Paul's on his second missionary journey. The first converts are an Asian fashion businesswoman, very well off, and a jailer who comes to Christ. Both their families and household comes to Christ. It's now been about 15 years since Paul established the church in Philippi. Paul is now under house arrest in Rome. Again, the reason why he's there is because he's proclaiming Jesus as the one true king and not Caesar. Let me read to you from chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul explains to the church of his situation. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance.
What has happened to me has come under
the sovereign hand of God. He says, I'm not a victim of circumstances. I'm not a victim of Caesar and of the Roman Empire. He says, I am here because of Jesus. And he says that in the word really. So in other words, this word really says, it's not what you think. You think that maybe I'm here because I've preached a message and I've been arrested, but it's not in fact the case. There's another way to read this. And it's found that little word really. It's a very strong word. It is as if to say things like, dead set, this is true. Okay? There's a sense in which, read this properly. If you like, the word really is in bold capital letters. It's just bold caps. What has happened to me has really what? Served to advance the gospel. So Paul's not jail giving himself an excuse saying, I'm in jail now, I give myself away, I'd have to preach the gospel. He's not sitting in jail saying, oh, I feel sorry for myself, Jesus, I wasn't expecting this, why am I suffering so much? He says, no, thank you, Lord, thanks for the opportunity to preach the gospel. In other words, there's a simple lesson here. Circumstances in life don't change our responsibility to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're going through, where you work, where you live, the state of your marriage, the state of your family, the state of your finances, even the state of your mental health. The obligation remains that we are to continue to advance the gospel. Not just for Paul, but Matthew 28 says that we are all to make disciples of all nations, all of us. For us, we attempt to become victims of our own circumstances or the circumstance of someone else, but maybe the reason why you are where you are really is to advance the gospel. That we might take our eyes off our belly button and say, God, you have placed me here by your sovereign rule. And that's exactly what happens here in Paul. And we need to get some courage and some conviction that we can get beyond our circumstances and say to God, you've got me here. What do I do with it? Look at verse 13. This is the proof for Paul. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, everyone knows what he's there for because he's talking about Christ the King, Christ the Messiah. And he says, as a result, he's able to preach to two different groups. The Imperial Guard, known also as the Praetorian Guard. At this stage in history, they became the Emperor's private bodyguard. Some say they're the most powerful people in Rome, because they all knew all the secrets of Caesar. After all, they were his personal bodyguards. They all heard about Christ. The second group of people are all the rest. We're not sure who they are, but other people may be part of the prison system, whatever it may have been. But it's a third group of people that hear the gospel and come to Christ as a result of Paul being in jail. If you scroll all the way through to the end of Philippians, let me read it to you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. See what's happened? He's in jail. He knows his purpose in life hasn't changed. He preaches to the Praetorian Guard, and we also hear that people in Caesar's household have become Christian. Extraordinary. And it can only be true in the confidence and the courage and the understanding that Christ is indeed King and he does rule over all, that we are not victims of our circumstances, but we sit under the rule of Christ, the king. And the boldness of Paul to preach in jail has meant even the church in Rome have become bold. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Extraordinary, isn't it? Say, it's not just things are happening in jail and in the Praetorian Guard and in Caesar's household, but the church in Rome, not just a couple of them, but most of the brothers are now, well, listen to these words that are used. They're quite descriptive. The church in Rome have become more confident. They became much more bold. And they speak the word without fear. From a logical perspective, you would think that a church having its leader in jail because of preaching the gospel, the church become fearful and withdraw and go into their caves and hide. Instead, the church is preaching the gospel. Not just that. Do you know who else is preaching the gospel? God's enemies, or Paul's enemies, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Others are there to cause trouble for Paul. In other words, there's another group of people preaching the gospel who are unbelievers, who want to undermine the church. How? If they keep talking about Christ as king and Caesar is not, then Caesar, and particularly then Nero, would get angrier and angrier with the church and persecute it more. So now non-Christians are preaching the gospel. And Paul says, hallelujah. Good stuff. Because it doesn't matter whether it's a cow or a frog or a goldfish or Satan himself who preaches the gospel. It's still the gospel. A conversation I had with a family member, both of them don't know Jesus yet. And I was explaining to one family member that, you know, it's by grace you're saved, not by works. You can't get in because you're good. You need the grace of God. And the other person said, oh, Stephen, don't be silly. If you do good, you go to heaven. If you do bad, you go to hell. The other unbeliever in the conversation pipes up and says, oh, that's stupid. It's not the way that it works. And went on to tell this second person the gospel. Even though the first person is an unbeliever. God can use unbelievers to preach the gospel. And we celebrate the very fact, the gospel of Christ as king, the point of the gospel, is being proclaimed. And let me roll that down again. The pointy edge of the gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord because of the resurrection. Do not get that mixed up with the fruit of the gospel or the results of living in Christ, which is forgiveness, sins, and reconciliation. Do not get that confused with the call of the gospel to repent and believe. The point of our gospel is there is one ruler, one king, because of the resurrection of Christ. And that topples the ego, it topples families, it topples governments. And if we as a church want to be partners in the gospel and to see the advancement of the gospel, we've got to sharpen the arrow. We've got to be clear about what we believe. And we've got to be clear about articulating the gospel so that when we shoot that arrow, we are making a declaration that God has made Jesus Lord and Savior. And all need to believe and repent to live under his rule, because he will come again to judge the living and the dead as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But let's sharpen that arrow. In this next section, we get the inner dialogue of Paul. He's happy to die and be with Christ, which is so much better, he says, than suffering. Living, or he can stay and advance the gospel for the church. And in his resolve, he says, you know what? I want to be with Jesus. It's much better, but on your behalf, it is better that I stay and advance the gospel in your midst. Let me read it to you. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. In a dialogue, Paul sharing his desires and his love. I want to be with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, some of the most beautiful words in scripture there. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ is far better. They're beautiful words of how the gospel transforms his affections for Jesus himself. But he says, it's probably better that I stay here. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith. So even if he dies, it's hallelujah. Even if he lives, it's hallelujah. He wants to say, I live, I'm going to help you guys advance the gospel in your life, in the world in which we live. Here we see again the way in which Paul becomes an example for us. To die is gain, hallelujah. But we're going to live. What are we here for? Here to advance the gospel. That's what we're here for. So we come to this last section, as we start to find where we get the application, where God gives us commands that we should obey. So having viewed and having confidence and courage in what God is doing through Paul, through the preaching of the gospel, seeing that as an example, finding conviction and courage through that, we now come to land it with the application. So look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. There really is only one command here, and it's about five different flavors to the one command. So let's read it together, verse 27. This is what God literally has to say to us today. This is God's word, his voice to us. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's notice again the gospel of Christ, the King. And whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. There's one command here, which the rest of that paragraph explains, and it's verse 27. Whatever happens, whatever your situation in life presently is, whatever the future holds for you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the command for us today. Whatever happens in your life, we have one job. And this is written to the church, not to individuals. What is the command? To live a life worthy of the gospel. What does that look like? What does it look like for us as a church to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, it's captured in these phrases. Stand firm in one spirit. Okay? Standing firm, stand your ground. This is all military language, okay? This is from Rome. Stand firm. Opposition's coming, stand firm. Contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. Do not disperse. Do not go your own way. Be one, church. Work as one machine. Work as one man for the gospel. Thirdly, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, church, we must not be frightened by those who might oppose you. We have a risen King. We ought not to be afraid. Do not be frightened. Suffer for him. If you want to live a life worthy of Jesus, we must learn to suffer for him without fear, contending as one body, standing firm in one spirit. Church, that is the picture that God gives us of how we are to live for Him and to advance the gospel. It is military language. It's a Roman garrison. Contend, stand firm, don't be afraid. Are you willing to suffer for Him? And God says to us today, if you stand firm like this, look at verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponent, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We must stand firm in the face of all forms of rejection and persecution. But we do it together, not alone. And this is written around the time of Nero, early 60s, Nero's time of madness. And the church is told to be fearless, be bold, stand your ground. And then the world will see your supernatural courage and shake in their boots. Christian, we have an example where Paul could have focused on the circumstances in prison and how negative they were. Could have been a letter of complaints, how bad the circumstances are in Rome. Instead, we have a letter which oozes with confidence, that is empowered with courage, and saturated with deep, joyful conviction that Christ reigns. Christ is our King. Christ is supreme. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Christ will use our circumstances to advance the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need to live lives worthy of the gospel, which means great courage, great conviction, standing firm, working as one man, and be willing to take a bit of pain for Christ. So no matter where you are, what school you're in, what job you have, what circumstances you find yourself in, God has placed you there to advance the gospel, but it will only advance if you keep that arrow sharp. Jesus is the Christ. He is the King. Repent and believe. Let me pray. Father, we seek to give you praise, glory, and honor. Forgive us when we've blunted your message. Forgive us, Father, when we're not exalting Christ as King in the way that you've exalted Christ as King. Our Father, we are your people. Help us to submit to him as King, and may he reign over our lives with joy and with courage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.